Good morning. It is Sunday, November 2nd, 2014, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship. I pray the message this morning will be an encouragement and be used to strengthen you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with this being Communion Sunday, I thought it would be appropriate to encourage each of us as members of the body of Christ to be giving thanks to God. And so the title of my message today, and everyone should have a little handout, An Attitude of Gratitude. And so let's go again back to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to begin with verse 12. Only this time we're going to break up the message a little bit as we go through this. Let's begin with Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now let's go back there. Put on. Who's he talking to when he says put on? Who's supposed to put it on in that verse? The elect. The chosen. And so thank God for his sovereign choice of us. What a privilege that is when you come to embrace the fact that God chose us. And it has the idea of, he says, holy and beloved. He chose us, and he also called us sanctified in his sight. We are the elect, and we are sanctified, and then, and beloved. It looks like elect and beloved would be the same type of word, but they're not. That word, holy, is an adjective. And beloved is a verb. And so what it's really talking about, we are the being loved ones. God is loving us. And that's a perfect passive verb, which means that at a point in time, which I think goes clear back to eternity past. Remember when in the Old Testament it said, before either one were born, he had chosen Jacob. And Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. That was predestined. And so we too, I believe wholeheartedly, that God has predestined us, and he loved us in eternity past, and he loves us right up till this present day, and it will always be our existence as a loved one, one's being loved by God. And so what a privilege that is to understand. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. Ephesians 1 and verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Again, our election or our choice of God to be brought in as his family was before the creation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And a lot of commentators believe that in love should go with the next verse. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's a wonderful truth when you come to realize that God is the I Am, the self-existent one. Eternal. And he doesn't need us. When you come to understand that, that God does not need anything. He is by His very nature self-existent, self-sufficient. He's God. We know, we've studied the attributes of God. He's omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. And He doesn't need any of us. But in His grace and for the good pleasure of His will and for His purpose, He has chosen us in Christ and blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And that in itself should be reason for us to have a daily attitude of gratitude, to be able to give thanks in every circumstance, because God has chosen us to be His for all eternity. And that's amazing that so many people don't want to embrace that to me, because that's part of being overwhelmed with His grace. When you realize that God, in His infinite wisdom for His purpose, has chosen us. We take no credit, no glory, no boasting in it, except we are praising God for the riches of His grace. And so we should thank God for His sovereign choice of us. We should thank God for His love. In Colossians, going back here now, it says, put on, and now we're going to break it up like I mentioned, because this idea of as the elect of God, holy and beloved, is inserted in there. What it really says is, put on, therefore, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. And that's love. And the word is agape. It's the love of God. It's God's love that we're to put on. And I believe, if you'll compare this sometime, if you have the time, or you'll take the time, if you're motivated to do it, to put on the bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Those are a demonstration of the love of God that's identified in 1 Corinthians 13, where it describes love is kind, love vaunteth not itself, all those things. These are also identified with the fruit of the Spirit. And so how do we put this on? Because that word put on is an imperative. It's a command for us. And so it's important to realize again, even though we're in a grace relationship, even though we're not under the law, God has commanded us to behave a certain way. And that's where we depend upon His strength and His grace to empower us to live worthy of our calling. But we are commanded here to do it. It is my opinion that how do we do it? Not in our own strength or in our own power, but by a submissive attitude back to God. That, Lord, only You can do this in me, so I give myself to You so that You might manifest Your Son in me. Again, I hear it a lot that we're to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. And I don't believe that's what the Scriptures teach. I believe the Scriptures teach that we are to manifest Jesus Christ in our lives. And the way we do that is allowing Him to live His life through us. And so when people look at us, and this is what Paul's talking about in the letter to Corinthians, this is what Paul's talking about here. When people look at us, and if they don't understand the gospel of God's grace, they think we're really nice people. But apart from Christ, we're not. Apart from Christ living His life in us, we're no different than they are. And we need to always keep that in mind, that it's by grace that we live through faith, just like we have eternal life by grace through faith. And so here, Paul is encouraging them to live lives of love. And so that's the second thing we should be overwhelmingly thankful for. And these are just coming from this passage. The more that we grow in our understanding of the gospel of the grace of God, the more reasons we have to be living lives of thankfulness. Don't get caught up in the things of this world, like setting your affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. Now, that doesn't mean we're so heavenly minded we're no earthly good, as you've often heard. We live lives in this world, but our heart's desire is that God would be glorified. And when someone gives us any praise or any credit, it's so important to understand to give that to God. Now, again, it's a little difficult because people think you're being too humble or too pious or something if you say, oh, it's all God's doing or something like that. So we have to be careful. Again, I've come to a place in my life where I don't need anybody's thanks or anything else because I have all I need in Christ. I have my future secured in Christ, and so I don't live my life to please men. I don't do it for eye service or anything else. I just simply do it for God's glory. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that I'm flawless or sinless or anything like that. I'm just, again, a person that desires for God to use me for His glory, and I'll trust Him in that. So if there be any good, if there be anything worthy in all that Paul talks about, give God the praise. And so the third one, we should be able to thank God for His peace. And how important it is to understand there are two aspects to God's peace. The first aspect is, and this is so critical, before we could ever enjoy the peace of God, we must first be at peace with God. And that's critical to understand. Any other attempt to have God's peace is putting the cart before the horse. And so, thank God, and as I look around this room, I have confidence that every person here has peace with God. And as I've said, I don't know that as a fact. All I know is whom I've trusted and who my confidence is in. But I have a great confidence that many of you, if not all of you, have that same confidence in Christ. And so let's look at Romans 5:1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith. Just that phrase is such a magnificent declaration. And how sad I find it when you talk to people and say, do you know what the doctrine of justification by faith is? And they just look at you like, huh? They have no concept that every member of the body of Christ has been declared righteous in God's sight. That's a marvelous thing to give thanks to God for. Today I stand before God, holy and without blame, before Him. I stand before Him, even though I'm a sinner in my existence, I stand before Him in His presence, holy and righteous in His sight, because He has declared me righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with my behavior whatsoever. If it depended on my behavior, I'd know I wouldn't deserve anything except condemnation. And so that overwhelms me again with thanksgiving, to know that nothing can ever change that position and that relationship with God, because He's the one that has justified me. And that's another aorist tense verb, meaning that it happened at a point in time in the past, and it's a completed action. It's done, and it will never be changed. What a marvelous gospel of grace we have. And then the second part, thank God we can enjoy His peace in our heart. Not just knowing I have peace with God, but I can live in peace with God, even though at times my behavior is not at all deserving of anything but judgment. God is totally at peace with me, and I can enjoy His peace. Now, that doesn't mean that there is not a convicting work of the Spirit in a believer's life, which brings us a sense of awareness of our falling short, so to speak. But in no way does it have to separate, it can't separate me from God, and it doesn't have to diminish my peace with God, my peace of God in my life. And so when I sin, as I've shared in other times, I know God has forgiven me all of my sin. And so my response when that convicting work comes is agreement. God, there's no doubt about it. I am guilty. I am a sinner. I did do that. But how thankful I am for your grace and your forgiveness that is mine in Christ. When a lot of even pastors think, you don't dare preach this way, because when you talk about that, people are going to run out and start to do all kinds of bad things. That's not how grace works in the life of a believer. The more that you realize the price that was paid for your redemption, the more thankful you are for this marvelous salvation by grace, and the more your heart's desire grows to be a faithful servant, to be a faithful workman who needeth not to be ashamed. And so preaching grace is the marvelous message it is meant for today. And so here back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule. It's if any of you have ever been to watch any type of sporting event, it means let the peace of God be the referee in your life, the arbitrator, the one that directs the work in your life as a referee directs the game, is how it is followed. The rules have to be followed. And so let the peace of God rule in your life. And that's another imperative. We're commanded to do that. This is reserved exclusively for members of the body of Christ. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you cannot have this peace of God. And I can guarantee you, most of my first 33 years of my life was a life on fear and not peace. I was raised in a religion where if you had one mortal sin, you were separated from God and you'd be headed to hell if you didn't get that mortal sin cleared up. There's nothing in the Scriptures that would support that concept. The marvelous message of God's grace is that I now stand before Him justified. My account has the righteousness of Christ on it. And that gives me peace every day. I used to go to sleep at night, and a lot of nights, and I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I didn't have much peace. I'd known I'd done certain things in the day that were not necessarily good, were not the right thing to do or something like that. And it wasn't always thinking about peace with God. I just had turmoil in my own conscience, maybe. But now, through this, I realize that I have peace with God. And so I don't need it anyplace else. I don't need it from men, although that's my heart's desire. God's instruction through Paul for us is to live peaceably with all men, if possible. But I can't control them, and so my concern is myself. And so, as it says here, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body. And if you remember, a lot of times, like in Romans and Ephesians, where it talks about you, how does it say this? Let's look at one of them so I can say it right. Ephesians will go to. Nope, let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 1. in verse 6. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? And then he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now that word call there is not a verb. It is an adjective, and they've added to be to make it clear, and it really confuses things. Here in Romans chapter 7, that word called is describing who the saints are. They are the called ones. And so it's an adjective. But here in Colossians, it is, I got to find where I am now. Verse 15, to which also ye are called. This isn't an adjective here, it's a verb. And it's a aorist passive verb, which means someone else did the calling. And again, the object of that calling was passive. And so God was the one that was doing the calling. And now because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we are the called ones. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Oh, we got to finish this verse up. Ye are called in one body, which is the body of Christ, and be ye thankful. Another imperative. We are to be thankful. God impresses that over and over again. What happened in Romans when mankind turned their back on God and rebelled against God? And the conclusion was, neither were they thankful. When we start to realize the marvelous grace of God, the riches of that grace, it shouldn't require much of us to respond to this imperative or this command to be thankful, to be filled with thanksgiving. And so now let's go back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's how we are to pray, with thanksgiving. And then, it's not like in the Gospels, where it says, whatever you ask in my name, my Father which is in heaven will give it to you. That's not what Paul's going to tell us is going to happen here. He's not saying, and whatever you pray for, you'll get. What you will get when you pray is with thanksgiving is peace. And so it says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I'm going to say something. I need to be very careful because I know this may bother some people and might even really upset you. But I don't believe our prayers manipulate or change God. Our prayers are to give us peace. And our prayers are designed as submission to God's will. And so the Spirit of God maketh intervention or intercession for us and presents our prayers to God. But I believe in a sovereign God that isn't sitting up there in a chair with a nice old gray beard and saying, when my children ask me something, even though I've got a sovereign ordained purpose that I put into effect since the creation, I'm going to change it now and work out something else because they've asked me to. And so the other one is, well, we have to pray according to God's will. Well, if we pray according to God's will, it was going to happen anyway. And so the wonderful thing is to just trust in God over and over again. that you can pray any way you want to, but the submissive part is, thy will be done. And have the faith, by the grace of God, to trust Him. Because I know my God will never make a mistake. He will never let anyone die that should have lived. No one will ever go to hell that doesn't deserve to. I can promise you that. And so God is not being manipulated by our prayers. I believe that He's given us the privilege to simply submit ourselves in prayer to Him, asking whatever is on our hearts, but in submission to Him. And He will continue to fulfill His sovereign purpose through it all. And so we got an opportunity to thank God for His choice of us, for His love, for His peace, and then thank God for His grace. In verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And again, the way that the Greek is constructed and the English translations, it sometimes separates the verbs a little bit. What it's really saying is, let dwell in you the word of Christ richly. And so it's another imperative. It is the idea to fill yourself, make it at home in your life, the word of God. It's a present active verb here. So that's something we do by faith, is to ingest the Word of God, to fill us with it, richly in all wisdom, and then teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As a result of that Word in us, we are put in a position where we can presently teach and admonish each other with the Word of God. And then it goes on to say, with grace, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, it might be redundant, it might seem like overkill or something, but I cannot over-express the riches of God's grace. I cannot overexpress the marvelous glory of God. And that's what we boast in. That's what we rejoice in. Not in ourselves in any way, but all that God has done. And so we can thank God for His saving grace. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come. Now that's important phraseology. There are ages to come. Not just in the age to come, but ages. There may be eternal age after age after age. But in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, I want to say that I think it's so important that we come to a clear understanding of where does man stand in relationship to a holy and righteous, omnipotent, eternal, awesome God. And what is man that He's even mindful of us? We are just a little lower than the angels right now. But we're going to read in Corinthians, Lord willing, next week, that we're going to judge the angels one day. And so, in the ages to come, He's going to show us the riches of His grace, age after age after age. And so, It's not of works. We bow before Him, overwhelmed with the salvation that He's provided for us. And then we can thank God also for the grace in which we stand. Again, I'm not only saved by grace, but I'm kept by grace. And so in Romans 5:2, it goes on to say, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. As I've shared before, we're in a bubble of grace. And there's no way we can get our head or anything out of it. God has encompassed us with His grace. And we rejoice in the anticipation of the glory of God. When one day, like it says, we are being changed from glory to glory into the very image of Christ. And one day we'll experience that in all of its fullness. I am totally convinced that the church, the body of Christ, has a future ahead of us that is beyond anything we can think or imagine. We can't even have the slightest idea except what little bit God has shown us. But He hasn't told us what that's going to be like. It's a lot different than what Israel's future is. Not that theirs isn't glorious also, but theirs is an earthly future. Here on this earth, ours is a heavenly future for all eternity. Now what that means, we aren't really told. But He's going to spend the ages while we're there showing us the riches of His grace. We're going to find more and more out, I believe, about the riches of God's grace and how far He extracted us from the cesspool of sin to raise us up and seat us in the heavenly realm in Christ and to prepare us for eternity. And that's why when we're there, I'm totally convinced we're just going to be awed continually by His grace and to be in His presence. And so we stand in grace, but also we walk in grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. The grace of God is super abundant, overflowing. As I've shared my illustration many times, it reminds me as a kid when we used to make root beer floats. And you put the ice cream in there and then pour the root beer on there. And if you poured a little bit too much, it just fuzzed all over everything. That's how it is to live in God's grace, to be overwhelmed. And then Scrooge McDuck, he had that big vault of gold coins and everything else. And he used to just love to dive into it and swim around in his wealth. That doesn't even touch an iota of the riches of God's grace that we are superabounded in here on earth. And so, if there be anyone here today that is still laboring under a guilt relationship, a sense of failure, or anything like that in life, you're missing the boat. We're all failures apart from Christ. God never fails. So to feel you have failed is to have trusted in yourself. And God warns us over and over again, don't trust in yourself, trust in Me. And so get over feeling guilty. You are guilty, for sure. But you don't have to feel guilty anymore. God's promise, He's able, He's faithful, He will do it. And so our response should be, thank You, Lord. I give myself to You. I'll walk by faith. I'll trust in You. And when I feel guilty, I'll know it's a lie. Because You've declared me righteous in Your sight. You've declared me that nothing can ever separate me from Your love. I don't have to feel guilty anymore. I can be overwhelmed with thanksgiving even though I'm an utter failure. But not in Christ. I will never fail in Christ. And so we can thank God for His grace. And then verse 17 back in Colossians chapter 3. chapter 17, or verse 17 of chapter 3. And whatsoever ye do, and that's again a present active verb, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Another present active, give thanks, be giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I think sometimes we get too focused on what we call our works or our testimony and all of that. We need to simply trust God, believe what He says in His Word, and walk by faith. And then, we, as it says here, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, word or deed, whatever you do, do it by faith, relying on Him, desiring to do His will, and then live life by faith, not by sight. And so, as we prepare for communion today, I pray that every person here has the full understanding of what that represents. And all it is a remembrance of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary so that we could have all of this. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul says He is chief. And I don't think he's saying that He was the chiefest of sinners. I think he's saying there He was the templator, the first one. I can't remember off the top of my head what that word actually means, but He was the first in the order of being saved as members of the body of Christ. And we too, and each one of us, can almost say the same thing. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom that's me. But now I have all these things by God's grace, and I'm overwhelmed with thanksgiving. And so to take communion here, you do not have to be a member of this church. You do not have to be baptized, or you do not have to be anything but a believer in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And if you believe that, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, we encourage you and rejoice with you as we share communion together. And so God warns those who do not believe the gospel that they should not participate. And so if you, in your deepest heart or whatever, really say, well, I don't know if I've really trusted Christ. If you don't know that He died for your sins, I would encourage you not to participate. Because God warns us in 1 Corinthians, let's turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning with verse 27. Now, Paul's given the instructions about communion, and then he says in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And that word unworthily is an adverb describing what I believe is pointed out here. People who do not understand the body of Christ and what He did on that cross. Because Paul goes on to say, but let a man, or no, whosoever shall eat this bread unworthy shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself. Let a man, let each person here examine themselves. Do I believe that Jesus Christ did it all? And if you can say an unreservedly, unqualified yes to that question, that Jesus Christ paid for all of my sin, and I know that I will be with Him in heaven, then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And not discerning means not understanding or comprehending what that sacrifice was truly all about. And so, as the men come forward to dispense the elements for communion, let each of us prepare our hearts with thanksgiving and an overwhelming attitude of gratitude to our God and our Redeemer. So let's just take a time of a silent prayer.